Turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. And tonight we want to look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. This is God's word. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would be near to us and would help us understand your word tonight. Draw us close to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Even though it's cold in Indiana right now, it's that time of year. It was probably a few weeks earlier here, but it's that time of year now when I start walking around the garden centers of Home Depot and Walmart, and this feeling comes over me that this is going to be the year. This is going to be the year that I get it all together. Now I'm going to be that expert gardener that everybody knows that I have in me. I'm going to impress my wife, my family, my kids with my expert gardening skills. And this lasts for all of a couple weeks, a month would be generous. And then you start to lose heart. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. And the summer sun comes, and whatever plants I have planted begin to slowly get neglected, and the summer sun comes and burns them up. This is sort of the occurring theme year after year. And this is, I think, however, one of the images that the Bible uses for us, this image of gardening, to illustrate for us what the Christian life is and how we are to proceed as Christians in this world. That we are to be sowers, that we are to plant. And the first thing that we see in Galatians 6 is that there's really only two types of seed that we sow. There are only two types of seed that we sow. William Perkins put it like this: there are two sorts of seeds which men sow in this life, good and evil. Two kinds of sowers, spiritual men and carnal men. Two sorts of ground in which this seed is sown, the flesh and the spirit. Two sorts of harvests which men are to reap, according to the seed, corruption and life. So we see in verses 7 and 8 that there are these two types of seeds that we sow. Those sown to God and those sown to the flesh. Those who are not converted in this life can only sow to the flesh. But there is a warning here, I think, to us Christians. And that is that we can also sow, and often do sow, seeds to the flesh. And so this passage here tonight comes with a great warning to us. And the warning is this, as another commentator put it: every time that we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, Every time we read impure literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. Let me ask you tonight, Christian, where are you sowing? Where are you interacting? Where is your mind going? Where are you allowing your desires to creep? Take care. Guard your heart. And be in constant prayer and vigilantly guard that which has been entrusted to you. Holiness is indeed a harvest. And if we are to be reaping this harvest, we have to be mindful of our own sinful desires and our own sinful hearts. Yes, we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but the sinful nature still abides. We are to continue to wage war against our flesh. And as one Puritan put it, we are to be putting to death sin, or else it will be putting us to death. So that's the first thing that we see here, is these seeds of destruction. Job said in chapter 4, verse 8, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. The second thing that we see here in this passage tonight is this expression that God cannot be mocked. You see that there in verse 7. Look down with me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. What does it mean to mock God? Mocking God is actually, I think, a lot easier to do than you might imagine. Mocking God is quite simply this attitude that I can do whatever I want without ever being held accountable for what I have done. That you can sin with impunity. That you can always become a spiritual person later. We have lived for many years in the South. And although this attitude is prevalent everywhere, it seems to be the stuff that a lot of country music songs make a lot of money off, this type of attitude. That I can sing gloriously on Saturday night and Friday night and maybe even Thursday night, but it's all okay on Sunday morning when I come through the doors. And there's this pattern that develops in a lot of young people especially. That I can live this double life. And that somehow by coming to church on Sunday is going to somehow justify me, is going to somehow make it all okay. If that is your attitude, be warned. God is not mocked. In case you need examples of that, the Bible is replete with examples of those who mocked God, either secretly or openly, and the harvest that they would reap. Think of Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. This was Goliath's chief sin, is that he would come out every morning and that he would mock the God of Israel. And how did things end for Goliath? He had a stone lodged in his forehead and had his own sword taken to his very throat. Or there's Herod in Acts chapter 12, did not give glory to God, openly mocked God in public, and we're told was eaten by worms. Romans 2, verses 6 through 8 says, he will render to each one according to his works. to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Where is your trust tonight? Where are you putting your trust? Is it in your own works? Is it in your own ability to somehow pull back and to live the Sunday morning lifestyle and sin with impunity the rest of the week? If this is you here tonight, and there may well be some here tonight with this attitude, let me beg with you to repent, to trust only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because this is the only way to salvation. There is none other. To forsake and to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus and trust in Him. God cannot and will not be mocked. And then thirdly and finally, we have this one last exhortation to us as Christians. Let us not grow weary of doing good. You see that there in verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You have to ask why in this context is Paul encouraging these Galatian Christians not to give up doing good? And the simple answer is that it is entirely possible to grow tired in doing good. Those of you that have been in the church, I think, for any length of time have felt this burden, have felt this pain that I give and I give and I do good to those in the church. And this is the thanks that I get. Have you ever been there? It's entirely possible to do. In fact, I think I would even say it's quite easy to develop this type of attitude as we serve and participate in the life of the church. And so Paul exhorts these Galatian Christians who are being bombarded and seeing their beloved church members be drawn away by strange teaching and other controversies that develop in Galatia. And they probably too are feeling the pinch. We did so much good for them, and this is the thanks that we get. Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good. And so we too here today must not grow weary in doing good. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we must take into consideration and put into practice what we've talked about already. We must be about the business of sowing to the Spirit. We must be sowing to the Spirit. And what this means exactly is that we must, first of all, I think, take into account who God is, who this God is that we serve. I think one of the best studies any Christian could do is to study the attributes of God. That is, who God is, what is He like? And as those scorching summer sun rays come down upon us and seek to burn up the fruit that we are seeking to bear in our own lives and in the lives of our church, as we recall who God is, this provides the balm that we need, the refreshment that we need to press on. Because it's in those moments when things are maybe not going so well, when the earth is being scorched a little bit, that we tend to forget the God that we serve. And in particular, I think we tend to forget that God is a good God. It's usually the most simple, the most plain attributes that we tend to forget the most. I don't know why that is. But we tend to forget that God is a good God. Life's trials reveal what we truly believe about God. And so we always must keep in mind the goodness of God, and that God is a good God and He seeks good for us, His people. So if we are to sow to the Spirit, we must keep a couple of things in mind. First of all, that as we sow to the Spirit, we are to sow abundantly. That is, we don't stop and we give of ourselves and sow generously. This means that we are to live for God's pleasure and not our own. I remember a professor in seminary telling a story one day about the Monday morning phone call that he always knew was coming. And it was that older lady that was peeved off with him. And he knew when the phone rang. And he would say to himself every time right before picking up the receiver, "But for you, O Lord, but for you, I will do this." And then would deal with whatever was coming at him that particular day. We sow abundantly, for then we reap abundantly. Secondly, we sow widely. We scatter seed widely, not knowing sometimes where it may fall, but knowing that we are to spread out in our witness, in our good deeds. And notice here at the end what it encourages you to do in verse 10, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I think sometimes we feel pressure as Christians that we must be doing this, we must be doing that, we must be helping these people and those and supporting this charity and doing that. And yes, there are a lot of fine organizations out there. But as we seek to sow widely, keep in mind that your focus is to be, first and foremost, upon those in your own church. And so, let me encourage you to take account of those who are in your church here. That there are those members, always those members in every church, that tend to fall through the cracks. That tend to be feeling a little marginalized and on the outskirts. Who are they here? Take that to mind, to heart. And then actively seek those people out, invite them out for coffee or over for a meal, perhaps. In doing so, you are sowing seed to the Spirit and sowing widely. And doing good for the kingdom of God. Thirdly, and finally, as we sow to the Spirit, we are to sow seed, good seed, with eternity in mind. Why? Because as the text here says, for in due season we will reap what we sow. In 1680, in the American colony of Virginia, there lived a man named Luke Short. And Luke Short was converted at the ripe old age of 103. He was sitting beside a hedge when he recalled a sermon he had heard preached by the Puritan John Flavel. As he recalled the sermon, he asked God to forgive his sins through Jesus Christ. Luke Short lived for 3 more years, and the inscription that was put on his tombstone reads, "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, 106. But here's the remarkable thing about Luke Short. The sermon that he remembered had been preached by Flavel was back in England 85 years before. Nearly a century had passed between the sermon and this man's conversion, between the sowing and the reaping. But as the scripture tells us here, a man reaps what he sows. and at the proper time, Flavel reaped his harvest. I want you to think about that for just a moment. As you contemplate your week ahead of you, as you think about and pray for the children of this church, as you pray for your own children, maybe they're young, maybe they're old, maybe they know Christ, maybe they don't. But in due time, if we sow with eternity in mind, God promises that His Spirit bears fruit. Continue to trust in Him to do what He has promised to do for those of your family, those of the family of God. And continue to press on. Continue to press on in your own daily lives. Press on searching out sin in your own heart, confessing it daily to God, knowing that He forgives you because of what Christ has done. Press on in your own family. Continue to look and seek out opportunities, especially among those that don't know the Lord, that are not walking with Him. Recently, in the last couple of years, we had been praying for my own sister for many, many years, and by God's grace, only recently we see fruit starting to come in her life. Praise God for that and continue to pray for others. Press on in your church. Continue to seek out those who are in need. Pray for them. Seek to do good for them. Why do we never give up doing good? Because Jesus never gives up doing good for you and for me. We see this in at least two ways. First of all, we see it in His finished work. So often we get hung up, and I understand why, in the church talking about Jesus' atoning death for us, His taking away our sin upon the cross, and that's absolutely right to do. But we must keep in mind as well that there's another side to Jesus' work, and that is His active fulfilling of God's law on our behalf. And we see this in His life. In His perfect, sinless life here upon earth, day in and day out, minute by minute, hour by hour, fulfilling God's good law and attaining righteousness and giving that righteousness to us so that we might be good as well. We don't contain anything in ourselves good, but only the righteousness of Christ that we claim. And that's what gets us into heaven. It's the righteousness of Christ, His goodness freely given to you. But we also see the goodness of God, the goodness of Jesus Christ, and promises that He has made to us. That there is good in this life coming to us. If you recall a well-known Psalm, Psalm 23, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That this life. That goodness will follow me all the days of my life, and that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That the shepherd spoken of here, the good shepherd, Jesus Himself, the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 23, promises you goodness in this life. Of course, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? For good. For those who are called according to His purpose. So Christian, be encouraged. Be greatly encouraged. That God is for us. Who then can be against us? We serve a very good God who gives us good gifts, the chief of which is His own righteousness. And He promises to continue to walk beside you day in and day out, providing you with goodness and mercy. Remember that famous scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when the Pevensey children are preparing to meet the great lion. And they ask Mr. Beaver, is he safe? Mr. Beaver has that great response where he says, safe? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. This is what we must keep in mind about the true Aslan. That he is good. And he has goodness in store for you. Trust in him. Rely upon him. And know that he is God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so good to us and that we see this so clearly in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be good as well so that it might bring glory and honor to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.